All right. I got a lot. My wife will tell you, last couple of days I've been trying to trim this message down. I really have, because I want to get it out in one message. And I have, as I came up last night, she said, "How you doing?" I said, "Too many notes." So I got up real early this morning, came down to my office and started hacking away and say, okay, I don't need this. I can cut that out. I can make my point with this. So you can believe God with me that I'm going to get this out in one shot. Thank you for that burst of agreement there. I know you're so confident. I said, "Pastor, we know you. Everything you do turns into a series." Hallelujah. I can't help it. I'm a teacher. All right, you ready? Turn it on back there, guys. Luke chapter 24, please, verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1, the New King James says, "Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was with you, was still in you, excuse me. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have, these weeks after Resurrection Sunday, that we just don't let Easter, as they call it, come and go, and then it just be a one-day holiday, but that the resurrection and the power of that resurrection, everything that is connected to that resurrection, lives with us every single day. So I thank you, Father, that as Jesus spent those 40 days with his disciples following the resurrection, we continue to spend this time with you, focused on the power of your resurrection. We thank you that you can open our eyes and cause us to remember your words, to recognize and recall the truth of the gospel that you've given to each and every one of us, to expose the traditions and doctrines of men that we've been taught that aren't biblical, aren't scriptural, that are based on other things other than the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that we can expose them. We can be, in a sense, relieved of them. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said. So there in Luke 24, let's just look again at verse 5. These two angels, I've preached a message a couple different times over the years at Easter time called, "Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead?" And there's a lot of different sermons I could preach on that. The main thing that I like to share on that is, why do people go to dead churches looking for a living Jesus? Well, I won't get off on that message. But that's what's happening in a lot of dead churches. There's a lot of churches, they aren't preaching the gospel. They're preaching all kinds of other things. And they're preaching things that Jesus didn't do, preaching things Jesus didn't say. They're putting words in God's mouth that he didn't agree with. Things that our culture is now trying to force on Christians, that God, if he was here, would say, "That's not me. I don't agree with that." They'd have a hard time convincing Jesus in that day or in today, because he doesn't change. And so why seek the living among the dead? "He is not here, he is risen." Now listen to this statement. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Remember, underline that word "remember," because this is where we have an issue with the body of Christ today. We have allowed a lot of other things to come in because we have failed to remember just the simplicity of the gospel. If we just remembered the simple things that Jesus said, the basic things that Jesus said, and stop trying to add to it. You know, one of the things that we deal with all the time, the Lord gave me a word the way I say it many times, and I've been guilty of it. God gives us a word, and we sometimes make a paragraph out of it, or sometimes we make a whole graphic novel out of it. We just build it and build it and build it. You know, sometimes when you tell a story, you know, yeah, there was two fire engines there. Then the next time you tell it, there was five. And the next time you see somebody, man, there was 10. Do you think Jesus ever exaggerated while he was talking? And if he said there was 5,000 men there, there was 5,000 men there. In fact, he broke them up into groups, and they actually counted them. That's how they know. He didn't ever exaggerate. He didn't say, oh, man, there was just so many. We have to understand, when he says something, it's significant. Every word is powerful. Every single, you know, it talks about every comma, every period, every quotation mark, every exclamation point. Every letter is important to the Word of God. There's life in it. And he says, remember it. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. He's pointing us backwards, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now look at verse 8. Again, underline this, connect back to verse 6. And they remembered his words. So the angels say, I want you to remember what he said. And when he brings them in their minds and their memories back to a point, they remember it. Well, I want to look exactly what were his words back in Galilee. Let's run some scriptures. And this is where I had so many scriptures. I'm just going to try to hit the basics. I'll reference some others as parallel passages for you. Let's just see how far I can get through this without getting too bogged down. But I believe it's important to see how many times and in what settings and in what context he said this over and over. And yet, we have to remember, these disciples are sitting there after he's been crucified. They've been discouraged. They think all the things he said aren't true. What's happened? This isn't the way we thought it was going to work. We've all had that happen. We read the Bible and we see a promise and it doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go. But then we got to go back and remember his exact words. I'm going to emphasize that because this is where we get in trouble. We think, I've had people come up to me, well, you know, the Bible says, and then they quote something that came out of Reader's Digest. It's never in the Bible. Well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. I actually had a woman tell me that one time. I've grown a lot since I was young in the Lord. My wife's laughing because in my younger days, I'd have blasted that person. Because those traditions and doctrines, those lies of putting words in Jesus' mouth, those are fighting words. And I just said so sweetly, I said, you know, I've read the Bible in a number of translations. From Genesis to the maps. And I've never, ever seen that scripture. Do you know where that is? Chapter and verse, please. No, but I know I heard that. See, she heard somebody in some pulpit say that, and she took it as gospel truth because it came from up here. Hello. Are you still with me? And they remembered his words. Well, let's remember his words. Turn back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. Matthew 17, I'm still breaking in this new Bible, verse 22. I'm going to actually read to you out of the New Living Translation, I think, instead of the, I think I will. New Living, this is where I get bogged down. I find so many different translations that I enjoy and I think that say it easier for us to understand. And at the same time, I want to make sure it stays faithful to the original script. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And they gathered again in Galilee. Now, notice the word Galilee, because when the angel said, remember how he spoke to you when he was what? Still in Galilee. He's talking about days, years, previous ministry time. Let's put it that way. This is Matthew 17. And they gathered again in Galilee. Jesus told them. Now, listen to what Jesus is telling them. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. Now that's what King James says. It just says into the hands of men in King James. New Living says, into the hands of his enemies in New Living Translation. Verse 23, he will be killed. How can you get any more plain than that? He will be what? He will be killed. King James says, and they will kill him. All your modern translations basically have this emphatic, blunt obvious statement early on in the middle of his ministry. He's already telling his disciples, guys, they're going to kill me. And they're going, what? This is kind of right past him. Just, they're looking at him, they're hearing the words, they're watching his lips, and they go, did you hear any words? No, I didn't hear that. Did you get that? No, I didn't get that. We don't want to hear that. See, sometimes when we don't want to hear something, we don't want to hear it. And when we don't want to hear it, guess what happens to us? We don't remember it. Now, husbands, you can learn this from your wives. When your wives tell you something and you really didn't want to hear it, and later on you get caught because you didn't do it, she says, I told you! And you go, I don't remember that. Some of you husbands are looking at me like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Remember! Listen to me. When we don't want to hear something, when we want to reject it, we have this tendency to erase that out of our memory, or we clutter it up with other things, or we make excuse for it. Or while they're talking, we've all done this, we're already making excuses or rebutting it in our head, and we stop listening. Okay, this is going over real well. I'm not even into my hardly notes yet. So they gathered in Galilee. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed. But listen to this. If they'd have listened to the rest, they'd have got excited. They probably were still hung up back on the betrayed part. He will be killed, but on the what? How many days? On the third day. He will be raised from the dead. Now this is the part I don't understand. This says, and the disciples were filled with grief. Some say they were exceeding sorrowful. Now, I don't know what they were sorrowful for or grief-stricken for other than the betrayal, because the rest of the gospel, they don't get the rest of the fact that he's going to die and be raised from the dead. They never act like it. They never talk like it. They never think like it. So I always look at that and say, well, it doesn't jive. So if they're grieving and they're sorrowful, they must have got hung up on the betrayal part to start with, and the rest of it they just kind of didn't hear. They had to have. Just go back to Matthew 16, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell or teach his disciples plainly, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of the righteous law. He would be killed. Again, on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Okay, he's going to be treated terrible. He's going to be suffering. He's going to be killed. But he's going to be raised on the third day. Let's get excited at the punchline, folks. He would be raised from the dead. Go to Matthew 20. There's three references right here in Matthew. Verse 17, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. What's it say? He told them what was about to happen. Now, I love this. He says, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. And they're all going, hey. And they're going, no, we can't go there. They're going to kill you. Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. You know, by that time you're thinking, no, that can't happen. You're the Messiah. You're going to restore the throne of David. You're going to call down your legions of angels, and you're going to run the Romans out of here, and you're going to set up the new kingdom, and you're going to restore Israel. And no, that's not why we've been following you, Jesus. They will sentence him to death. They will hand him over to the Romans. He will be mocked, spit on. That's Mark chapter 10's version of it. This is where he took the 12 aside, and Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. That was Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. That's a parallel passage to Matthew 20. They will sentence him to die. they will kill him. But after 3 days, every one of these, every single one of these, Matthew 17, Matthew 16, Matthew 20, Mark chapter 10, jump over to Luke chapter 18, verse 31, another parallel passage. He took the 12, where all the, it says, listen, we're going to up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked, treated shamefully. He will be spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. Now, I appreciate Luke's version because Luke writes in the beginning that the reason he wrote his gospel, remember, Luke wasn't one of the original 12. He was someone that I believe received revelation of the gospel by living with the disciples, by living with the apostle Paul, living and seeing Peter and the other disciples. He understood something, and by revelation, he wrote down his gospel in a more chronological. It was trying to put things in a more orderly fashion. The other gospels are kind of jumping around. You ever notice that? Luke's version, a lot of people follow it and think, well, that's the most accurate chronologically and kind of the way it's laid out. But Luke fills some things in. He says something significant that is not in Matthew or Mark. In Luke 18, verse 34, after he says, in verse 33, on the third day, after they whip him and kill him and flog him, he will rise again. But, listen to this, they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. Luke had a little insight after the fact. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he realized that they did not understand all those times, all those other references that I just gave you. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were sorrowful. They were frustrated. They didn't understand all these things Jesus was saying. Again, let's read that. Verse 34, Luke 18. But they didn't understand any of this. He had just said earlier, listen, we're going to Jerusalem where all the predictions, or we could say the prophetic words of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. Now this, in a sense, gives insight even to the Jewish teachers and traditions at the time, because they believed, all the prophets, that somehow Messiah was going to come and rule and reign and overthrow whatever natural kingdoms there were. The only problem was that when they were reading prophetic scriptures, they lost the church age. They jumped right over what we are living in as the age of grace or the church age or whatever you want to call it, the last days that we studied on Wednesday nights here recently. We're in the last of the last of the last days. And you get to this new place of the millennial reign of Christ when he returns with the church and sets up what they were all believing for and waiting for. But Jesus saw something else and knew something that those prophetic words didn't carry over to a lot of those elders. But I believe he was probably telling his disciples about it. But because they had no point of reference, they didn't see it. They couldn't, as people who were not born again, their spirit man was still bound by sin. They were still living in darkness. They didn't understand any of this. Mark's version goes on and says, actually in chapter 9, verse 30, leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Again, speaking of Galilee, where these angels were pointing them to. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. And so he said to them, he wanted to spend time alone with his disciples and teach them a few things. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Again, another reference to it. We've already seen at least six. They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. You ever had that run into a situation where someone says something and you sit there and you grin and you shake your head like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You go, I have no clue. Someone asks you to do something and you don't want to act like you don't know. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 again. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do people say I am. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that you are one of the ancient prophets risen from the dead. Isn't that interesting? They're already believing in somebody that was risen from the dead. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah sent from God. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. Then he said this, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed. Here we are again. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. How many times does he have to say this to the disciples? How many times do we have settings here where he's looking at them and saying, in Galilee and other situations on his way to Jerusalem and other times when he's alone with them, teaching them. We don't know how many times in that over 3-year period that he spent with them that he may have told them this same point and they just didn't get it. Look later on in Luke chapter 9, verse 43. Talks about awe gripping the people as they saw the majestic display of God's power. While everyone was marveling at everything that he, Jesus, was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, now again, he's saying off to the side, these people are all caught up in the miracles and all the other stuff going on. And he says to his disciples in verse 44, listen to me and remember what I say. How can you get any more blunt than that? Listen, parents, haven't you done that with your children? Listen to me, watch, and remember what I say. And they're so busy looking at this, doing that. And then sometimes you have to say, right here, look at my eyes. Come on now, look at me. Get their attention. Listen, remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Over and over and over, we get the same sense. He says, guys, I'm going to be betrayed. These are the people who are going to do it. This is why they're going to do it. This is what they're going to do to me. But that's okay, because on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to be raised from the dead. Do you understand that? Listen to me and get this. Oh, how patient he was with us. Luke 24 again. Luke 24. This time we know after the resurrection he started to help them remember. Thank God for the new birth. Verse 44. He said to them, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Okay, we already saw that. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Please underline that in your Bible in verse 45. He opened up their understanding. He opened up their ability to grasp all the things that they had been taught before. All these things that the Word had been planted in their heart, all of a sudden was now there. So he opened that understanding up. John talks about in 20, he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. I believe that was the moment in which they were actually born again. And then he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Let's read the rest of this. He said, he opened up their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead. What? Here it is again, on the third day. We've had over a half dozen references now where he told them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. And now, guys, this is just the beginning. Now, this is game on. Verse 47. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So he had told us back in Luke 24, verses 5 through 8, remember how he spoke to you? Those angels said that. And it says they remembered his words. And now he's come back and said he opened up their understanding and he wants them to remember everything about the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all that had been fulfilled about Messiah. And he says, guys, here I am. Now we get started. Because all that other stuff, that wasn't even the beginning. After the resurrection, that's when it starts. Because I had to be betrayed, he says. I had to die. But don't worry, I would be raised on the third day. How many times have we read he said this? He's going to be raised from the dead. Do you know that we've got people preaching in pulpits today that don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And they call themselves Christian theologians. I don't know how they can call them that. They're certainly not reading their Bible. I think we have a culture of Christianity over the last few hundred years. And the church came out of the Dark Ages crippled because of politics and humanity and corruption. People who had no revelation of Christ got in positions of leadership and authority in the church. Thank God he sent the Reformation. If you're a student at all of history, you'll know that the Reformation had its bumps. It had stages of revelation. The just shall live by faith was what Martin Luther stood on. Most Lutherans today have no idea what Martin Luther actually taught. One of the things that I read when I first got saved was the writings of Luther, because I came out of a denominational Protestant background and I wanted to understand why I hadn't been taught what the Bible said, my denomination says it should say. And you read it and you go, isn't that what they're teaching? This is not at all what these reformers, these, you know, Protestants, these protesters against the church were believing and preaching. It had morphed into something totally different. Here we are looking at Scripture, and we have a danger of compromise. I think what we have is a danger of forgetfulness. That's why he says over and over to do what? Remember. Remember what I say. We have a compromising danger of negligence. People have just been negligent. They just don't even read their Bible. You know, we've been watching one of these series and set into England at the time, and it was a time when the Bible was being printed into the everyday language. And in this particular series we were watching, we just saw one segment of it. One of the guys stood up while the priest was speaking in Latin and started to speak in English out of an English-printed Bible. Well, he was called a heretic, and they burned him at the stake. Well, under those laws, all of us preachers should be considered heretics, because how dare I tell you what the Bible says? Personally, I think Jesus is saying to all of us, hey, remember what I say. Don't just listen to what that guy says in a language you don't understand. No wonder he can control you and manipulate you and tell you what to do. This is going over real good. All right. You know, we're accountable ourselves for this truth. Amen? You know, in fact, 1 Corinthians actually says this, I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you not to make these things harder. This is in verse chapter 7. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the Master without a lot of distractions. Boy, we've got a danger of distractions. We've got a danger of negligence. We've got a danger of forgetfulness. We've got all kinds of dangers that are coming against us to keep us from trusting the truth. That's why it's so important for us to gather together as the church. That's why it's so important to put first things first. That's why it's so important to seek ye first the kingdom of God before you seek anything else. Turn over to John 14, and let me make a couple of last points on this. Turn to someone and say, remember his words. I'm not asking you to remember my words. I'm asking you to remember his words. His words. What did he speak to you through his words. John 14, verse 25. Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the last Passover. He knows he's about to go to the cross. This is at the very end of his ministry. And he starts to give them kind of a synopsis, and he starts to download to them all the things that are going to happen. He's kind of passing the baton, if I can put it that way. John chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. He's qualifying something. He says, I've told you these things before. I've been present with you. I've spent time with you. All those scriptures that we just looked at in Matthew, Mark, Luke, now we're into John. Those three are called the Synoptic Gospels. They are synonymous. They have different occasions, but they say things in a similar way. And John is very different. It doesn't record a lot of the same things. It records more the heart of Jesus giving us instruction about how to understand him on this side of the cross. He says, the Helper, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Please underline that whole last part of that verse of 26. He will teach you all things is a major point. He will bring to your remembrance what? All things that I said to you. Now, forgive me because I know that sometimes I've made fun of this and I don't mean to be critical. But years ago there was a famous, I would say, well-known Bible teacher who was going around and traveling and teaching and using this verse to talk about the fact that if you lost your keys, you can ask the Holy Spirit to tell you where your keys are. Hello? Now, thank God the Holy Ghost will actually do that. Because sometimes we're forgetful, and you need his help. Lord, we need his help. There's times where we lose things or we forget things. We've neglected things. We've allowed things because we've been so distracted. And you just say, oh, Holy Ghost, bring that back to my remembrance. You're greater is he that's in me. And I believe you can ask him to do that. But that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse doesn't say he will show you where you lost your keys. There's other verses that actually can help you with that. But it's not this one. This one primarily says, and we should stand and trust it for, the fact that anything you are listening to, anything that you read out of his word, anything that you hear during a message, anything that you get while you're sitting in church like this, and God starts to speak to you, and you go, wow, that one little truth can change the course of my life, can adjust the way I'm thinking, can adjust the way I'm believing, can adjust the way I'm reacting to life. And it says, when you get into a difficult situation, he says, I can bring that to your remembrance. What I told you. There's so many times when I'm sitting and doing something that God will speak to me. Now, we joke about it. It says, paper never forgets. And so I quick write something down. Then the problem is I lose the piece of paper. And then I say, Holy Ghost, where did I put that piece of paper? And I'm going through my Bible. And I honestly, and guess what? I'll find it in the back of my notebook here. I know I wrote it down, so that helps me. Now I just got to find where I wrote it down. Because I've learned that so many times something floods into my heart and into my mind, and all of a sudden I get a revelation about something. Something goes, wow, I got to go study that out, or I got to go look that up, or that I've never seen it that way before. And when you get into a difficult situation, what you want to do is recall that so that you can go back to that place. I'm going to tell, don't, some of you don't get nervous, but my wife and I took a class as a permit to carry, conceal, carry. I'm not packing, all right? But I took the class simply because of the fact that my kids are doing it, other people are doing it. I want to understand this. So Mary and I just went and took the class, sat there and listened to the guy. You go out to the shooting range, you pick it up, how to hold it, you can do this. Yeah, okay, I'm certified. But the guy emphasized over and over and over and over one thing that I didn't realize he was going to emphasize during. He talked about muscle memory. And he'd go around, he'd hand people in the class this little rubber red gun. And he'd watch and see how they gripped it. Because, see, when we're little kids, we play guns. You know what the first thing we do is? We put our finger on the trigger. We grab it and we put our finger on the trigger. That's a good way to shoot yourself. He says, what you want to learn how to do is when you get the gun, is your finger goes on the outside and your hand goes below where that thing comes back, because otherwise it's going to bite you. Over, I don't know how many times he said about memory, muscle. Muscle, memory. Well, you know, this thing up here is a muscle. In your head is a big fat muscle called the brain. Hello? You want to be carnally minded is the same thing as being a meathead? Carnal, chili con carne, you know, that's called meat. To be carnally minded. So there's times I've been a meathead. Don't look at me like that, so have you. To be carnally minded, you start thinking along the lines of your flesh, you're thinking along the lines of feels good to you, you're thinking along the lines of only self-centeredness, and you're being a meathead. Come on, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good here. And that memory muscle in your brain has a tendency to go back to selfishness. That's why we are trained to love one another first. Love others first. Listen to the word first. Trust those things. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. You're in the middle of a difficult situation. Remember what he said. Be patient. Remember what he said. Walk in love. Remember what he said. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When symptoms hit, what are you to remember? I remember 911. Now that's great. That's wonderful. But do you remember Isaiah 53? Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. See, those are the ones I want to remember. That's the numbers I want to remember first. I want to call to remember. Remembrance, those scriptures, those addresses, and call on those numbers first. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling 911. Don't walk out of here and say, well, pastor's against emergencies. No, I'm not. If I was with you and you had an emergency, I'd be the first one calling 911. I'd be dialing that while I'm also praying over you, 1 Peter 2:24. What this teaches us, these things I have spoken, John 14:25. These things I, Jesus is speaking, I, Jesus, have spoken to you while being present with you. Listen to me. Have you been present with him sitting in church? Have you been present with him during your devotional time? Have you been present with him driving down the street, listening to a tape or listening to some music, and he starts to speak something to your heart about a revelation about your finances, about your marriage, about your kids, about your health. He starts to tell you about your future. He starts to speak to you. I can't tell you how many times he's done that to me. Because I've been present with him. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. He said, but now I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to teach you all things and bring all these things to remembrance. What I've told you. Jump down to verse 6, chapter 16. I'm going to go back to what we've been sharing about remember what he has done. Those disciples were confused. They were embarrassed. They didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask. Never be afraid to go to Jesus and ask for the truth. That's what I want you to get out of this. John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. He says, I don't want you stumbling around in the dark or confused or not understanding. I don't want you to. They, listen to verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming. We could say right now. That whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. They'll think they're doing God a favor. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, notice it says in verse 2, the time is coming, and verse 4 says, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I don't know what is coming in the future. There's all kinds of things that are being prophesied about persecution for Christians, persecution for the church. I'm glad that we don't live in the Middle East right now. But the Middle East has come in here, folks. And you need to be aware of that. And you need to be very aware of the fact that your angels have charge over you to protect you, and to keep you. I keep my angels busy. Not only over me, but over my family and my kids and my grandkids. I don't want any weapon formed against them to prosper. If you were here Wednesday night, we got praying about that, and we took authority over some things. That's exercising our authority as believers. We have that authority in the name of Jesus. There's the spiritual authority, but there's also natural authority. And so in this case, what we're looking at, when Jesus says, the time is coming that whoever kills you, they think they're going to be doing God a favor. We see that almost every night on the news right now, don't we? Certain religions think they're doing God a favor when they kill a Jew or a Christian. They're going to wake up and have a big surprise someday. But verse 3 says, these things they do because they have not known the Father. So right up to the last minute, we're supposed to be telling them about Jesus. The last minute, you say, you may kill me in the name of your God, but I'm telling you this. Jesus is the true Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Don't ever lose your testimony. So why are you saying that? Because you and I don't know what the next few years might bring, even in this country. I'm not putting that to create fear. I'm telling you, make sure you're in faith. Make sure you're in faith. And understand this. I didn't go get a conceal and carry permit because I'm in fear. I didn't. I did it to understand what was going on with a lot of other people. But I'm also not going to be stupid. All right? This is a world that you and I as believers are foreigners. The Bible calls you and I aliens in this present world. We're living in an age of darkness. And it's getting darker out there. But you and I should be shining brighter as the light. That means our lifestyle, our words, our actions, the way we respond to people. Well, I just hope you understand my heart in all this. He says, I want you to remember everything I've told you. So I can't say, make sure you remember my words. I want you to remember his words. There's things that every single one of you that hears this message, you'll go home with something different today. Something different that will pop up a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now. It always amazes me. Someone come and sit in my office and say, well, you know, Pastor, when you were teaching this and you said this, and I'm going, I don't remember saying that at all. Because, you know, really, sometimes it wasn't me that said that. It was what the Holy Spirit said to them as I was speaking. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's wrap this up. I'm probably going to turn this into a series. You guys just didn't have enough faith, I guess. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing this second epistle, and he says, Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, I'll underline this, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. He's asking us to remember the words, the gospel, the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired and gave to us as the church. He says, I want you to hold on to them. I want you to, by stirring up your pure minds, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of those words. I can't tell you how many times I can think of a verse or I can think of a phrase, and thank God for the modern technology that we have called a concordance and things like that. You know, I've got a big old fat green Strong's Concordance in my office, and that's what we had to use 30 years ago. When you say, oh, I got this phrase in my head, and I know I've read it, and this is so important, this God speaking. Because, you know, when God speaks to me, he speaks Scripture to me. He speaks Christianese. Hello. That's what he speaks. He speaks in the language of the Word. He doesn't say anything contrary to the Word. These guys that say, well, I think the Bible, God told me to do this, that, and the other thing. I said, where'd you get that out of Scripture? I had a pastor tell me once that the Holy Spirit told him to divorce his wife and launch his worldwide ministry. That's going to go over real well. Well, guess what? He divorced his wife, and he's not even in the ministry now, working at a packing plant. But do you think that was the voice of the Holy Spirit? No, that was another voice. See, if he'd have been smart and compared that voice that he thought he heard, a spiritual voice speaking to him as he's driving down 35, that God would have told him, does it line up with chapter and verse? If it doesn't line, I don't care what you hear in your heart, in your head, or from this pulpit, or from the radio, or anywhere, if it doesn't line up with this, you kick it out. This is our standard right here. Peter's saying that. I want you, by way of remembrance, to stir up your pure minds, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken, the words that were spoken, the commandments that were given, the instructions that the Lord gave us. We know from Jude, it says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, how they would walk according to their own godly desires. He says, we're living in a world like that right now. And he says, just remember that. You know, when you come back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and you read the whole thing, Let me close with that, and let's just read this one more time. We'll come back and pick this up. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you, and in both letters I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder. I like this translation. I want you to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of your Lord and Savior given through your apostles. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought up about from water and through water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's a day coming, and we are to be mindful of it, that all those ungodly men, it's not my job or your job to raise up a kingdom on this earth and present it to Jesus. Jesus is going to bring his own kingdom and set it up. I know there's some kingdom theology resurfacing again that was around 20, 30, 40 years ago, whenever it was. That you're hard-pressed to find scripture to back that up. Kingdom theology was that somehow or another this glorious church was going to get everything all straightened out and present the world back to Jesus as a glorious bride. That's not going to happen. Jesus is perfecting us. We're not perfecting the world to give to Jesus. I know some of you are probably hearing that on the radio or other places that you go to. But I want you to remember what God is saying to you about the day we're living in, the hour in which we live, the assignment that we have within this hour, the responsibility we have to a lost and dying world, regardless of what that world may do to us. We have a responsibility to go out there and let our light shine, to remember what Jesus has done for us.